pray together. Father, we ask that you would speak to us again through your word. Help us to understand what the words mean, why Paul says what he does. But more than that, Father, we pray that you would change and shape us for the praise of your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me give you five disadvantages of being Irish. We have suffered 500 years of pain at the hands of the English. Number two, Irish jokes. Number three, blue-tinged skin, which goes bright red at any exposure to sunlight. Disadvantage four, we never win at anything. And when we do, we make such a big deal of it, it seems faintly ridiculous. Number five, Ireland is such a small island that everyone is basically related to everyone else. But that is nothing compared to the five disadvantages of being a Gentile that Paul highlights at the start of our passage. Ephesians 2:12. As well as getting the rather undesirable name of the uncircumcision, we are, one, separated from Christ. Two, excluded from God's chosen people Israel. Three, not covered by the extravagant promises God makes in the Old Testament. Four, we have no hope in life or death. And five, we are on our own, left without God in our world. That puts even being Irish in the shade. To be a Gentile in the ancient world is a massive spiritual disadvantage. It's to be an outsider, it's to be shut off from privilege. With a few glorious Old Testament exceptions, it means being cut off, shut off from God. I wonder if we can even begin to imagine how incredible what Paul says next must have sounded when these words were read out for the first time to a bunch of Gentiles in Ephesus. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For those of us who are Gentiles, which is most of us, we have been brought in from the cold. Verse 13. Now, if you've never lived in colder climes, you may not appreciate just how good it feels to be brought in from the cold. Real cold. The cold is a way of eating through every layer you can put on to chill you at the very core of your being. Real cold feels like it has taken up residence in the very marrow of your bones. You feel you're in the grip of a freeze which will never go away. And the relief of stepping inside and closing the door and basking in the hot blast of an overly centrally heated house. Well, that seems a far cry from balmy Queensland. It's the very opposite of jumping in the pool when the humidity's at 90% and the temperature's 37. But it's not quite the same, because the cold isolates us. It shuts down conversation. It makes us feel alone and miserable. That's why it's a great picture of the alienation that Gentiles like us experienced. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses asks, what nation is there that has a God so near us as Yahweh our God is to us when we call on him? What great nation has rules and statutes so righteous as all this Torah as I set before you today? The answer if we're Gentiles is not us. We're shut out from all that. We're like sad people sitting on our deck listening to the sound of the neighborhood party going on next door to which we haven't been invited. We're outsiders, pariahs, excluded. But in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a really simple idea, but it's a powerful one. We were far away, but we've been brought near. For some of us, it's hard to remember just how far away from God we actually were. For some of us, we've got so used to hanging around Christians, to being part of the church, that we've forgotten what it felt like not to belong. But take it from me, if you can't remember, it was horrible. When was the last time you really felt like an outsider? For me, it was two Fridays ago. I was in the schoolyard to pick up the kids, and for some reason, none of the other parents I knew were there, at least not that I could see. Suddenly, I started to feel vaguely awkward, self-conscious, alone, like I didn't quite belong. Stupid, I know, for a generally outgoing 47-year-old who spent most of his life working with people to feel awkward in a bunch of people, but like an outsider, 500 meters from his house on familiar ground. But I did. Horrible feeling. Until Stu, who works in Liquorland in the Ville, showed up, and then it was all okay again. But how much worse is it to feel far away from God, cut off from real love and real security and real peace? But that's what it was like until Jesus brought us near. There are few things more helpful and encouraging when we're in a new place, when we feel out of our comfort zone, than someone putting their arm around us and saying, let me introduce you to some people. Jesus hasn't just put his arm around us and introduced us to people. Jesus has died to bring us in. Jesus' death, for remember, the blood of Christ is always a shorthand for his death in our place, has achieved something extraordinary. We've been brought in from the cold. We've been brought near. We've been brought in and included in the party. We've been reconciled. Reconciled to God, of course, but surprisingly, that's not where Paul goes here. His point in this passage is primarily that we have been reconciled to one another. Now, the doctrine of reconciliation is probably not one that you get all that excited about. For most Reformed evangelicals, there's a league table of big words that end in shun, and reconciliation language is somewhere near the bottom, far below other favorites like justification and sanctification and transformation and even predestination and about 10 others. But for Paul, reconciliation is something that really gets him going. Again and again in his letters, he turns to reconciliation to sum up what God's doing in the world. Here's what he says in Colossians 1. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, all this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a hugely important idea that we're both reconciled to God, and as dominates this passage, that we're also reconciled to one another. We've been brought near as a result of our union with Christ in his death, but we're also brought together. And that's what Paul says in verses 14 to 18. Kent Hughes tells the story of an Australian Anglican bishop, John Reid, who was driving a bus full of Anglo kids and Aboriginal kids who were constantly fighting as he tried to drive the bus. Eventually, he stopped the bus, marched down to the back and said, right, that's it. Everybody on this bus is now green. Okay? He said to the white boys, what color are you? White, they mumbled. No, you're not. You're green, he said. He said, the Aboriginal kids, you are green. Stumped back up, started the bus, started to drive again. That's it. He drove along over the noise of the engine. He heard someone shout, okay, boys, that's it. It's light green versus dark green. Despite his best efforts, the bishop couldn't pull it off. He couldn't just decide to create a new race out of two warring factions. But Paul's point is that Jesus could and has. Now, the section opens with a banner headline in verse 14. For Christ himself is our peace. Now, this is a fairly complicated section. Paul backs that statement up with three participles, two motive clauses, and then adds verses 17 and 18 just for good measure. But let's start with this stunning assertion, Christ himself is our peace. Now, when you think about this for a moment, because I'm not sure the New Testament says anything like this anywhere else. Christ is our peace. Now, the idea of peace dominates this section. The words there in verse 14 and verse 15 and then verse 17. Christ preaches peace to everyone. But it's also there conceptually in almost every phrase of this section. But it starts off with Paul saying, Christ is our peace. Not Christ gives us peace, although that's true. But Christ himself is our peace. It's as if peace is a person. It is Christ himself we get, and as we get Christ, we get peace with each other. As soon as we're joined to him, then we're joined to each other. He's the source, the context, the content of our peace. See, this is not just saying that Christ is the peacemaker. Years ago, I was forced to be part of the mediation process in a church conflict. Along with most of the elders in our church, I was wheeled in to go through endless sessions with a mediator who was trying to bring some reconciliation with people who had previously been part of our church. At the outset, we tried gently and lovingly to point out that as the issue was the gospel itself, there wasn't much likelihood that we were going to get anywhere. He was not to be put off. He happily and optimistically wasted several evenings of all of our lives. At the end of it, what happened? He said, "I'm not sure there's anything I can do to help." That's because it was about the gospel. Now, I have no doubt he was a skilled mediator. He'd read all the right books. He'd been to all the right seminars. He's a lovely guy. The problem is he couldn't do anything to bring about peace. It wasn't his fault. Nobody could have done it. Would have taken something much more dramatic than that. What Paul's talking about here, for example, because it's Christ himself who is our peace. And only when we're joined to Christ can people like us who were far off who've been brought near. Only as we're joined to Christ can people like us who are naturally alienated, not just from God, but from each other, be brought dramatically and permanently and intimately together. He's our peace. And Christ, who is our peace, does three things in verses 14 and 15. He makes us both, that's Jews and Gentiles, one. He breaks down something called the wall of hostility. And he does that, thirdly, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances. Now, what's all that about? Overall, it's not that complicated. Christ is abolishing the old covenant and replacing it with a new one. The Mosaic covenant, with all its detailed stipulations, did lots of things, including dividing a huge wedge between Jews and Gentiles. Because they had the law, we didn't. They lived like this, we lived like this. But now Christ has come, abolishing the law's covenant and replacing it with a new one for Jews and Gentiles. Peter O'Brien says, because the old Torah as such, that is, as a law covenant is gone, it can no longer serve as the great barrier between Jews and Gentiles. You'll sometimes hear it suggested that Paul is talking about the temple wall, the bit outside the court of the Gentiles, which bore a sign saying, any Gentile passing beyond this point will be responsible for his own swiftly ensuing death. That would be kind of nice in a sort of black sort of way if that was what Paul was talking about. But almost certainly Paul's not talking about bricks and mortar here. He's talking about the law itself. Jesus abolished the old law covenant which divided Jews and Gentiles. Why does he do it? Verses 15 and 16. Two reasons. He did all that so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And then might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing off the hostility that was between us. Jesus went to the cross to create a new humanity, and then to bring that new humanity, which includes both us and Jewish people, home to God together. Now, it's important here to see that Jesus does not just incorporate us into Israel here. We're not, in Paul's description in Ephesians, just add-ons. Jesus takes non-Christian Jews and non-Christian Gentiles and makes us together into one brand spanking new humanity who are together brought back to God. Now, why does he talk about it like that here? Because elsewhere he does talk about people like us being kind of grafted in to the vine. Here, Paul wants us to see that in the new people of God, we're all equal. We're all on the same footing. We're all here by grace. We're all strangers and aliens. And now we've been brought together in Christ. He rams home that point in verse 17. Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those of us who were near. In verse 17, Paul's quoting from Isaiah 57, which said this, "Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says Yahweh. I will heal him. But the wicked is like a tossing sea. It cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, my God, says my God, for the wicked." See, our God has always been in the peace business, but he knows that real peace will only come through his suffering servant, the Messiah. Only Christ, our peace, can bring about reconciliation between people and with God himself. And that's what he's done. For now, as part of this new humanity, in the words of 2 verse 18, through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So we're joined to Christ by faith. And as soon as we're joined to Christ by faith, we taste this peace, peace with God and with one another, as together we share access to God by faith alone through grace alone. See, we get this peace and this access together. It's always how it works. Paul says at the start of Romans 5, since we've been justified by faith, we've peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We're joined to Christ. We're reconciled to God. We enjoy shared access to God. And let's not miss the unique emphasis of Ephesians. We enjoy this together. Together we cry, Abba, Father. Together we laugh and cry and praise God. Together we serve and suffer and celebrate, because we are the new humanity, a new race brought together in Jesus Christ. Now, at one level, it's a long and complex argument. This is a hard passage, and Paul's not quite finished yet. But at another level, it's really simple, and the application is hard to miss. If we are Christians, we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are in this together. See, and this is not an accident. This is not something we should only acknowledge when it suits us. You know, when for pragmatic reasons it's good for us to do things together because we can't do them on our own. This is something that goes right to the heart of the DNA of the new people of God. We are in this together. Now, this raises an important question for those of us living in Southeast Queensland in 2014. Now, to my knowledge, there is not a significant Jew-Gentile division in Southeast Queensland, okay? There is north of the river, south of the river, but that's not quite the same. What are we to do with this? Are we just to say, okay, that's nice, yeah, we're reconciled to one another and get on with their sweet little lives in exactly the same way we always have? Hardly. I think this passage forces us to ensure that we work hard to make sure that as individuals and local churches, we make every effort to express the fact that if we are gospel people, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've access together to the Father through the Spirit, then we really are in this together. That belonging to the Lord Jesus is bigger than gathering in the same place week by week. That belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ is bigger than putting the same denominational label in small print somewhere inside our welcome leaflets about page 5. That belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ is about being reconciled to and drawn to and having a relationship with brothers and sisters from across our city and our state and our nation and ultimately the world. See, the Christian doctrine of reconciliation is huge. And we need to work hard to express the truth that Paul is so excited about here. We need to learn to work together for the sake of the gospel, because Christ is our peace. Last week, something quiet but immensely significant took place in our city. The first faltering steps towards forming the gospel coalition here in Brisbane or Southeast Queensland or Queensland, can't quite make up our minds yet, were taken. The first moves are afoot to launch a gospel coalition across Australia. Why? Not because we need more conferences. Not because we need more parachurch organizations. But because we desperately need more gospel partnership. We need to see God's people working together, praying together, cheering each other on as we express our basic unity in the gospel in ways that are real and powerful and make a real statement to our city and our state and our nation and our world. Brisbane needs to see the power of the gospel expressed in people who have nothing in common, who meet at different times, who are scattered across the city, who sing different songs and wear different clothes, but are the same people, a new humanity brought together, reconciled in Christ. This is what the gospel does, and this is what our city needs. And in the kindness of God, we long for QTC to be a place where this vibrant, vital, gospel-centered unity is nurtured. Yes, we want to send you back to local churches scattered across our state as passionate Presbyterians and bold Baptists and cool-headed charismatics and awestruck Anglicans and irrepressible independents, and we'll give up on the alliteration there. But for the rest of our lives, we've got to be people who see beyond our own little tribe, our own flavor of Christianity, to the fact that we are one with our brothers and sisters who have also been mastered by the gospel and reconciled to Christ. Lord, make us gospel-hearted people and show us how to express that to a watching world for the glory of God. Because this is who we are. We've been brought in from the cold. We've been brought together. And incredibly, we've been brought into God's presence. Let's look at how this section finishes. Verse 19. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is where it gets really good. Even though most of us at least are Gentiles, we are fellow citizens with the saints. The saints here probably being those who first became Christians, possibly Old Testament believers as well. We're in the same club as them. As you may know, I am a permanent resident of Australia. But for the meantime, I'm sorry, but I remain a second-class citizen. I can stay, but I can't vote. I get Medicare, but I can't use fee help. What am I going to do? A day is coming when I will metaphorically don the green and gold, put on a baggy green cap, sing Waltzing Matilda, and become a fully fledged passport holder. Until then, I have to go through the all other nationalities queue when I arrive back into the country. There's none of that for us in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all citizens. In fact, it's even better than that. We're family. We're members of the household of God, verse 19. We cannot be any more in. We're united by one message represented here by the New Testament apostles and prophets. Those people who formulated and passed on and preached the great news about Jesus. We're joined to one Lord who's described here as the cornerstone, who locks the whole building together, quoted from Isaiah 28. But then this enormous mixed metaphor finally reaches its destination. In Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. You're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The block meets Gardening Australia here. We're growing and being built into what? A temple, a garden temple where God himself dwells. Yes, we're still under construction, but we are unmistakably the place where God himself makes his presence obvious. Now, Paul could be saying one of two things here. He could be talking about the fact, as in chapter 1, that we're already part of the ultimate church in heaven, the gathering that can't be counted, meeting before God in the heavenly realms. That's what Peter O'Brien opts for, and he's almost always right, so I disagree with him with trepidation. But I disagree with him. The temple of God here seems to be a little different. Because the building and growing language here would seem to be taken most naturally to refer to something that's happening here and now. And what's happening here and now? God is building his church. His people scattered across time and space. We're part of this, as are the Ephesians. In verse 22, he says that their little gathering is a mini version of the whole church, which one will one day be gathered before God in heaven. But now it's right here on earth. What's our God doing on earth? He's reconciling people to himself and one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing people in from the cold, bringing them together, bringing them to himself. He's giving people like you and me a foretaste of the reality of being part of the church gathered before him forever. And he's doing it every time we get together like this with brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the weekend, Trevin Wax wrote this in his blog at the Gospel Coalition. He said this: I love following pastors on Twitter and Facebook. In these years of temporarily being outside of pastoral ministry, he's in publishing, it gives me great joy to pray for pastors who continue to preach, teach, and serve week after week after a very long week. But Saturdays make me chuckle, he says. Beginning on Saturday afternoons, the tweets start rolling in. Tweets that sound like this: stoked about worship this weekend. Don't miss out. It's going to be epic. so pumped about what God is going to do tomorrow in worship. Can't wait to deliver the message that God gave me for our church tomorrow. Get up, go to church. God is going to do great things. Amazing testimony to start our church service on Sunday. Trust me, you do not want to miss this. A pastor friend and I were having lunch not long ago, and he said, sometimes I want to get onto Twitter and say to all our church members, I'm super stoked about services this weekend. It's going to be the most super ordinary Sunday ever. Sorry to disappoint you if you hadn't noticed this yet, but every Sunday isn't amazing in your church or mine. There are weeks when the talk is a dud. There are weeks when the data projector doesn't work. There are weeks when the musos are having a nightmare. There are weeks when everything feels flat. Even here in chapel, there are weeks when we don't hit the dizzying heights of being drawn up to the seventh heaven in rapture. But you know, there are some things that are amazing every week. When we get together, we are reminded we've been brought in from the cold. When we get together, we're reminded that Christ is our peace. And in him, we've been brought close to each other. When we get together, we are reminded that God is among us, that we are his dwelling place, that by his Spirit he meets with us, that one day we will see him face to face, and in the meantime, he loves to show up by his Spirit as he speaks to us through his word. How good is that? That, my friends, is even better than being Irish. This is not an easy passage. Not least because what Paul's talking about here doesn't always make our hearts sing. Sometimes I don't get excited about the fact that we have been brought together in Christ. I think that's because it's not talking about me. It's talking about us. And we are so individualistic that we don't get worked up about that. But I think we need to ask God to do that in us. To realize perhaps for the first time that God has brought us near. That God has brought us together. And that together we are his people living in his presence. May God make us big-hearted people and big vision people. May he make us truly gospel-centered, gospel-driven people across this city and this state for the praise of his glorious grace. For through his blood, he has brought us near. Let's pray together. Father, we pray you would forgive us for often acting and thinking like it's just all about me. We pray you'd open our eyes to the implications of the fact that Jesus Christ is our peace. And that because we've been joined to him, it changes everything. It means that we are no longer outsiders, but insiders. It means we're no longer alone, but we're together. And it means we've been brought back together to you. Oh, Father, help us to take that in. Work it deep into our lives. That we might be gospel people. Who are so aware of what we're part of because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.